We need to see that today, huh? Please open your Bibles to Matthew 4, verses 23 to 25. Matthew 4, 23 to 25. We have this tendency in our faith to think that when the Holy Spirit moves, the Holy Spirit does something. It only happens in this spontaneous or random or unplanned way. We're prompted by the Spirit to share the gospel with a stranger. It just wasn't something that was planned. It just popped up, or random acts of kindness or things like that. And those things really happen, and that really is the Holy Spirit that moves us in that way. But God is also a God of order. And things do not work in this world without the order that God created. He has also been known from time to time to work things through structured sequences in that order. Things work the way He plans them to work. Plants need sun. Sun comes up in the day. Day happens because they're rotating around while revolving around the sun each year. If the order were messed up, then things wouldn't grow the way that He wants them to grow. Right? The years, and look at Venus and Mercury. Their years are longer than their days, and nothing grows on them. Just an example. All sorts of things need the timing to be right in order to work in God's intended way, in God's design. Take, for example, if you wanted to bake someone a delicious cherry pie. That happens, okay? Wrong temperature, you cook it too long. It's still a good cherry pie. It just might not be as delicious as you had intended it. Okay, so He works. Yes, spontaneously, Holy Spirit does work in what seems to be spontaneous or random ways, but nothing is ever spontaneous and random to God. He works with an order. He works with a plan, and He carries out that plan, and the results have the effects that He wants them to have. When we look at the Gospels, and we're going to look, and we're about to get into the teachings of Jesus starting next week. If we're just reading through them flippantly, it can seem like Jesus just randomly switches from one topic to the other. Anybody ever read that? And you're like, whoa, how are you breaking off into this? What does this have to do with that? But He isn't just randomly switching from one topic to the other. He has a reason behind everything He says, and a reason behind everything He does, and the order in which Matthew gives it to us. He has a reason behind how He says it, and how He does it, and where He says it, and where He does it, and when He says what He says. He also, we see throughout Matthew and through the other Gospels, a pattern to His ministry. And that's what the passage about today is. There's a pattern to Matthew 4, 23 to 25. So we're going to look at that, because it's not just some random thing that Matthew sticks in there. It has a purpose, and its purpose is going to help us understand the next five chapters of Matthew and understand them more clearly. So let's look at that pattern. Let me read the passage, starting with verse 23. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So His fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought Him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, and paralytics, and He healed them. And great crowds followed Him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. So, Our pattern that we see connects first from last week's passage and message. The king shows up, the king preaches, the king proves himself majestic, and then the people follow the king. That's the pattern that we see. So if we look at the past couple weeks, look earlier in Matthew to verses 12, and you can just look at your headings. I won't read them all to you, but you can recall, because I know you took great notes from the previous sermon. So just go back to your previous notes and look at those. Your Bible may label chapter 4, verses 12 to 16 as Jesus begins his ministry, or something along those lines. Jesus showed up. He came to them. Recall that, right? He came to them. And then he starts preaching. Verse 17, we see his preaching. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, Matthew, then in the next section that we talked about last week, doesn't talk about a miracle happening here, but we know from Luke that something miraculous did happen. So turn to Luke chapter 5 for me. Matthew, Mark, Luke. I'm going to read verses 1 to 11. Luke 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, okay, Jesus showed up. They're here to hear him preach. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So, back to our passage from Matthew. We see a little more detail from last week, right? A little more detail from the call to following. He showed up. The king's presence arrived. He preached, he taught, he proclaimed. And then a miracle happened. Then the followers came. The people showed up. And we see this pattern over and over. But why? Why perform miracles? Was it simply for the effect of giving them a lot of fish? They left it, right? Or any of the miracles? Was it simply for feeding or healing them, or giving people wine to drink, or casting out demons? Was that the pinnacle of why he was doing it? Was that the top, simply to do that thing? Or did he have another purpose, an overarching purpose? And before we start getting into all the miracles that we're going to see, I want to give you six reasons quickly that Jesus performed miracles. And then we're going to move into the specific of our passage today. So first, Jesus performed miracles to prove his messianic credentials. Lots of people could say that they were the Messiah, but only one could prove it. Only one could prove it, and Jesus was proving it. It was his grand reveal. Think of when a new place, store, or something comes to town, right? They have this grand opening, and they usually do stuff that they don't usually have there, right? There's all sort of cookouts and all things like that. I joked the Heinels because their first Sunday at the church was like our holiday dinner, right? And they probably got the impression this is what we always do. And we do that a lot, which is pretty great. But, you know, there's this grand opening, this big event, and that's what Jesus is doing. He's showing something has come, something different has come. Second reason, to back up the words that the kingdom has arrived, right? They're expecting a conquering king, and he's coming preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so he's showing them, this is a different kind of king. I'm a different kind of king. But the king has really arrived. Third, it's a preview of new creation. Think about the glorious new creation when Jesus returns. There's no more sickness, and there's no more death, and there's no more sin or demons, no more pain, no more forgetting things or wandering away from Jesus. It's just glorious. And so his healing, his bringing these things, his restoring these things is a preview of what the kingdom will be once he returns, of new creation. Fourth is to reinforce his message, and we're going to get into this in a little bit. But his words come first, and then his works come after. And how many times does he say it, right? Your faith has made you well. They see this miracle it's done, but he's turning it back to believing in his words. Your faith has made you well. Gospel faith leads to gospel healing. Fifth, he does it because he's displaying genuine compassion for human suffering, both because he cared for these people who were sick, but to also set an example on how to care for people. Many cultures, many societies over the history of the year took their sick and put them away from everybody else. Or worse, right? Because survival of the fittest. But Jesus walks towards the sick with a compassionate heart. And lastly, it's to point to the cross where he will eventually bear all things. These diseases, these sickness, this health, this rejection by society. The hurts, the pains, the dealing with the demons. He will bear all to fulfill Isaiah 53:4. Matthew's going to say this a few chapters later in Matthew 8:16-17. He says, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. So the king arrives, the king preaches, the king performs miracles, and then what happens next? Back to Matthew 4, the king calls disciples, and they follow him. Great crowds follow him. People follow him. They show up. This is the pattern over and over in the Gospels. Matthew 4:23-25 is the table of contents for the Sermon on the Mount. It's the table of contents for everything that's going to happen in chapters 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. It's going to help us see that Jesus is going to show up and teach. Then Jesus is going to perform a bunch of miracles. And then people are going to follow. Disciples will be called, and they will follow. Same thing that happened in Matthew 4. Same thing that's happening here in our passage today. It's a table of contents. The king is here. The king speaks and teaches. The king performs miracles, and people follow. Now, I'm going to have you turn one more time, and it's the last time I'll have you turn away. This is the beginning. Remember, we've talked about bookends before. One of the gospel writers will say something. I like to call it like a sandwich because that works better for me than thinking of a bookshelf with bookends. But like there's some bread on one side and there's bread on the other and there's all sorts of meat in the middle. Not a lot of veggies, but a lot of meat. All right? This is one of the pieces of bread. It's the beginning. I'm going to show you the other piece of bread, and it's very similar to this passage today. So this is the beginning before the Sermon on the Mount, before all the miracles, and then we're going to turn to the end of Matthew chapter 9, so you're going to see the similarities once he's done with this bookend or this other piece of bread. So end of Matthew 9. Verses 35 to 38. That's one of the sweetest sounds in the world to pastors is those pages flipping. Verse 35, and he went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Very similar to our passage today. Right? It's a table of, one's a table of context and one's the index, if you will. And everything in here, everything that we're going to be talking about in the next weeks and months is everything that these encompass in Jesus' ministry. The king shows up, the king speaks and proclaims, the king performs miracles for all the six reasons and probably many more that I just gave you. And then people are going to follow, and then the king is going to send out those followers to start that again in people's lives. His presence, right? He's here. So, here's why this matters to you. You must believe what the king says first. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The bad news, right? Gospel meaning good news. The bad news that you are a sinner who sinned against the holy God and you deserve the punishment that all sinners deserve. But God sent his son to take that punishment for you, took it on the cross so that your sins would be forgiven. And the righteous life that he lived would be counted as yours, just as your sins would be counted as his. You must believe that. You must believe that you are a sinner. You must believe that there is a God and that you have sinned against that God and that you rightfully deserve. Our world is very interesting when it comes to sin. We go on one side or the other. We either try to excuse it because they had a bad upbringing or they come from a bad area or they're at a bad time in their life or they had bad influences or they had this going on, right? We try to justify it when it really is a sinful, awful thing that they did, or we completely cut them off. We cancel them and nothing to do, right? Jesus is in that real middle ground that you really are a sinner. You really have sinned against God. You really deserve the punishment, but he's not going to cancel you. He's going to save you. He came here to redeem you. And so you have to believe that gospel. You have to believe it before the other things, Jesus' actions, Jesus' miracles, these things really take hold in your life. And we mix them up and people come to church for all sorts of reasons, right? Bad things in their life, they want they want to be comforted. Sicknesses, they want to be healed. They lose a job. They want to. People will come to all for all reasons. They want the miracles. They want the things that Jesus can do for them. But he says, you first got to believe what I'm preaching to you. What I say to you, you must believe. So that's the first, and we must see that. So he's going to start showing you more miracles as you follow him. The primary miracle, we'll get into in a minute, is this joy of new birth, recognizing what he has done, that you are now a new creation, that you've been forgiven of your sins. There's nothing more miraculous that can happen than that. Remember the paralytic that was lowered down and he heals him, but what does he say to him first, right? Your sins are forgiven. Because that's greater. That it doesn't matter if you're healed of all sicknesses, disease, and heartache, and pain, if your sins aren't forgiven. So the greatest miracle is the forgiveness of sins. And then results are going to happen. These changes are going to happen as you follow him. You start sharing him with others, and then the kingdom grows. Right? So that's a long introduction to a long pattern. Then we see the king's words. He went throughout, verse 23, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. All Galilee. It's a lot of places to cover when you're walking it. He goes where people are worshiping God first, to the synagogues. But he's preaching everywhere they are. He's proclaiming the gospel. Now, he hadn't yet gone to the cross. So what gospel was he proclaiming? Right? Mark tells us in Mark chapter 1. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. In other words, the king is here. The Messiah is here. His presence has arrived. Repent and believe. Turn from your sins and believe in him. Believe the words that he's teaching. Now he has given us an even more fully developed gospel message that has come from the other side of the cross. But the message is the same. Jesus is here. His kingdom is here. He's here to save. You must repent and you must believe. That is the gospel. It's not, you know, he'll make you rich. It's not, he'll take care of all sickness so you'll never be sick or suffer again or you never experience heartache or pain. It's not, he'll make problems go away. It's that he's here. Be in his presence. Rest in him. Then in our table of contents, we get his works to back up, to reinforce what he's saying. I'm the king, and I'm going to show you that I'm the king. So verses 23 and 24. He went through Galilee, teaching their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. Now, I'm not going to do the whole map thing today, so I'll do it with my hands, right? But you have Jerusalem down here in Judea, and remember, Galilee is at the top. And so all of Syria is this land surrounding all of Galilee up at the top. The word goes out, then the works, then the results show up. Jesus is healing every sickness and disease and pains and demon oppression and paralytics. His fame is spreading. And remember, he's performing those sicknesses as a much bigger point before we say, well, why doesn't he perform that miracle on me? Why doesn't he heal me of the things that I have going on? Remember this, that his biggest miracle is yet to come. He's going to take the burden of all your sins to his death. Then he's going to put you, a sinner, an enemy of God by your own doing, in right standing with the holy God forever because he rises from the dead. Then he's going to send his Holy Spirit, give you a new heart, and cause you to be born again and have that Holy Spirit dwell in you for the rest of your life. Then he's going to show you millions of grace miracles your whole life, things that you still don't deserve. Sometimes healing, sometimes not. But he's going to reinforce but what he's been preaching to you over and over. The greatest miracle he performs when he saves us. And we should rejoice in that. Because this lifetime lasts a little while. But the effects of that grace miracle will last eternally. So what results will come from those gigantic miracles in your life? We see verse 25. Great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, way down south, right? Galilee, Decapolis, all that Greek area surrounding the southern side of the Sea of Galilee, Syria all on the top, Jerusalem, and Judea down in the south, beyond the Jordan to the east, everywhere. Great crowds are coming. The people show up. The crowds are going to follow him everywhere. Yes, many just to see the miracles or to experience the miracles, but many not. Many just to hear his teaching and be taught by him. Many just to be in his presence. But Matthew is explaining why the crowds, right? This passage is in here as that table of contents for everything that's going to happen in chapters 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. But he's using it to explain why the crowds are there. Because people, remember, this is for Jewish readers. They've heard about Jesus. They're wanting to find out, wanting to know, all right, how'd this start? Where did all these crowds come from? He's explaining why the crowds are there for the Sermon on the Mount, how people know about him to bring him their sick and impress, why his fame will spread, why the Sanhedrin will want to kill him. But the results of his words are reinforced by his works, and it proves that the kingdom is growing. What results has his words had in your life? Do you believe what he says? We love it. We love the gospel, right? And we should never. Gospel is for us, and it doesn't stop when you come to saving faith. We need the gospel. We continue to need the gospel because you continue to sin. You continue to not deserve his grace. You continue to need his justification, right? We need the gospel. But he's going to say a lot of other things that are going to be hard to chew on and hard to swallow. Do you believe? Do you believe? Can you recount any of the miracles that he's shown in your life? Any answered prayers? I look out at you and I see faces and I can think of prayers that we've prayed. Prayers that have been in these bulletins that we've prayed with tears on knees over and over. Many prayers that have been answered. Miracles, right? Yeah? Miracles, but then time goes by and we forget how miraculous that was. We forget how much we cried for that. And pleaded with him for that. So take time to think about the miracles. First and foremost, your saving faith in that miracle. When you understand that it was all his doing and not that you were so wise that you made the decision that your unbelieving neighbor didn't make, but it was a miracle from God, then you start seeing why he's been doing miracles for a long time, greater than any healing miracles. Can you recount the miracles, answered prayers, works shown in your life? If so, then what are the results that happen? We follow. We follow. Next week, we're going to get into the Sermon on the Mount. And spoiler alert, it's not for everyone. I mean, it is for everyone, but you've got to believe. You've got to believe his words. Sermons are for believers. Those who believe, to be fed, to be built up, to be encouraged, to be shown. Now that this miracle has happened, now that the words have taken effect, now that I believe, what do I do? And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is going to be. It's going to show us. It's going to teach us. It's going to guide us. But you had to have taken hold of that miracle that he performed in your life, that grace that he pours out into your life every day. And that's when the miraculous happens, when we start to see it. The miracles are happening. Just like before you become a believer, God's still there. He didn't just suddenly appear when you became a believer. He was always there. This spiritual aspect of the world was always there. The things were always happening. You just had eyes open to see it. The miracles are happening in your life. You just have to see them. Eyes open to see them. Take off of yourself and look up and see them. Ask him to have eyes open to see how glorious his work is. Where the king shows up, where his words are spoken, people believe, where the miracles happen, his intended effects happen. Are you ready for them? Are you ready for them? Pray you see him this week. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, you are a God of miracles. Your miracles reinforce your words. And your words come from who you are, the King. And you've delivered us the gospel of the kingdom. I pray we have hearts to believe, eyes open to see it, to see the miracles that you have done in our life, the miracles that you do in our lives every day, the grace, miracles that we don't deserve, and hope. Give us hope, people of hope, that if you've done all that, how easy is it for you to take care of us and hold on to us through these trials and the heartaches and the pains until we're in your presence fully. So we pray, not just to help us endure in life, but to be hopeful because of what you've done, because of what you've said, because of who you are. We pray this in your name. Amen.